about it then. Let's turn in your Bibles, if you will, to is that me? Or is it Tuck? Somebody's alarm's going off. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the last of the seven churches, the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was a city in Asia Minor. It was also one of the seven churches that we are looking at in the book of Revelation that John wrote about. And if you take and you go into the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 16, you'll see that Laodicea was associated with Colossae. And actually, they weren't that far apart. The towns were about 8 miles apart. And the one thing about the Laodicean people is they were very, very wealthy. They made their money out of making wool, or making clothes and textiles and things like that. So here we see that their wealth was very, very much. And Jesus said that they're a lukewarm city or church. We're going to see why here in just a little bit. But they were banking. They were a big banking area, a lot of monetary wealth. In fact, there was a earthquake that hit Laodicea, totally wiped out the town, and the people rebuilt the city without 1 cent from the Roman government. They did everything themselves. They paid for everything themselves and rebuilt the city. That's how much wealth there was there. Now, the two churches most comfortable or temporal were Sardis and Laodicea, as we're going to see tonight. We talked about Sardis earlier, and those most affected in the seven churches, and they were also the ones who were the ones that were chastised a little bit more by the Lord. Smyrna and Philadelphia were two of the churches that they gave more praise to, because they were poorer churches. They had a lot of struggles and things like that. So here we see that Laodicea was a church that had a lot of wealth, and they didn't have a whole lot of problems financially. Now, the Laodicean church was very important, and the reason it was because in 361 A.D., that's when the scripture canon was defined. And it was defined in the Church of Laodicea. And that's where actually our Bible, as we know now, the New Testament was all put together. And so here we see that it was a very important church. Now, the epistle of Laodicea, or in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, is Paul's epistle to the Laodiceans, which the Colossians were to apply to them also. Now, the angel of Laodicea, or the church, is supposed to be Archippus, who Paul, 30 years before, had warned to be diligent in fulfilling his ministry in Colossians 4:17. We're going to take and get into the book of Revelation right now. If you take a look at verse 14, it says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all creation of God. Now here, I want you to take a notice what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that these things saith the Amen. What is an Amen? What does Amen mean? So be it, or the end, or the salutation, so to speak. And that's what John is saying here, or what Jesus is saying, I should say, is that he is talking about the last part of a prayer or something like that. But Jesus is saying he is the last, the only one who was dead and is yet risen. Now, he is the faithful and true witness. What is he the faithful and true witness of? You know, Jesus was the one who was there when everything was, everything happened. You know, he was there when the angels were created. He was there when the universe was put into motion. He was there when the whole worlds were formed. He was there when the beginning began. He was there when he died, when he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Jesus is the only one who witnessed all that had been brought into creation or into existence. You know, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this part of this verse, there's an awful lot of religions that will take this and use it as a as something that says that Jesus was created. One of the religions is the Mormons. The Mormons take this part of this verse and say, well, right here it says Jesus was created just like Satan was created. No, Jesus wasn't. Jesus was pre-existent. And Jesus was, he is, and he always will be. But we need to realize that the beginning of the creation of God, what Jesus is actually saying here, he was before creation. He was way before anything was created. He was, he is, and he will forever be. You know, he's eternal. Now, if he was created, he would not be eternal. He would maybe immortal, but he would not be eternal. What's the difference between immortality and eternal? That's right. If you were immortal, you could be created, but you'd live forever. Okay? If you're eternal, you had no start, you have no finish. You are forever was, and you are forever will be. And that's the difference between immortal and eternal. Now, the church was a lukewarm church. Look at verses 15 and 16 here for just a minute. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that they were a lukewarm church. You know, if you take and you drink warm water, it isn't really good, is it? You know, in the morning when I get up, I either have to have cold coffee or I have to have piping hot coffee. It can't be lukewarm. I do not like lukewarm coffee. Now, my grandma, when she was with us, when she was living, every morning she would get up and she would drink a cup of hot water. Nothing in it, just hot water. And that got her going in the morning. But anyway, but what we need to realize is that Jesus is saying he's going to vomit them out of his mouth because of their lukewarmness. He's going to spew them out or vomit them out of his mouth because of their lukewarmness. When a person takes a drink of cold water, it usually quenches your thirst. When a person drinks hot water, it's going to warm you up. But lukewarm water has no effect whatsoever other than making a person sick. And I just don't like lukewarm water. But Jesus is talking about their spiritual lives. You know, they were not on fire for the Lord. They were going through the motions, but they were not going out and doing anything for the Lord. Now, they were not going soul winning. They were not going out door knocking. They were content with the religion that they had, with the attendance that they had in church. They weren't going to rock any boat trying to win others to the saving knowledge of Christ. They were going to go through life just doing what they felt they needed to do and get to heaven and no more. Now, Jesus wants us to either deny him totally or be sold out to him totally, doing all we can for the to further his kingdom. Now, I want you to underline, make sure you underline verses 15 and 16, because you're going to see where I'm coming from on those two verses as we get down through here just a little bit farther. You know, Jesus wants us to either be to deny him or be sold out. You know, people sometimes can't understand why I try to win as many as I can to Christ. But I want to be hot. I want to be on fire for the Lord. I want to see his kingdom grow for his honor and his glory. I want to see as many as we possibly can see saved before it's too late. You know, I wish there were more me's in the world to where we could see hundreds and thousands saved. You know, we become lukewarm and do not do all we should to further the glory of God. You know, we become content with letting others go soul winning. We become content letting others give to the church. We become content with not going to church and staying home. We become content with the lukewarmness towards God. You know, we become content not reading our Bibles. You know, we've been content, well, maybe I'll get there on Sunday morning, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll get there Sunday night, I doubt it. But listen, what we need to realize, it's lukewarm, and that's the way people are. In fact, most people aren't even lukewarm. Most people today are ice cold Christians, if they're even a Christian. You know, I'll tell you what, I can't understand why a person who calls himself a Christian isn't in church, period. You know, Jesus says he's going to spit or vomit them out of his mouth. You know, this does not mean that they're going to lose their salvation. However, it does mean that this church is going to have a poor outcome in their blessings. God is going to take blessings away from that church because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, a church, as well as a Christian, receives blessings from God as long as they're faithful. When a church is seeing people get saved, when the preacher preaches the word of God, I guarantee that Christ is going to give blessings out. You know, when the church is faithful and does not compromise its stand on the word of God, God is going to pour out his blessings upon that church. But if a church is not faithful and it compromises its stand on music, compromises its stand on dress, compromises its stand on music and other things in the word of God, I guarantee that God is going to withhold the blessing that he has for that church. He's going to spit that church out. Guarantee it. You know, there's many preachers that feel, and I'll be honest with you, I thought the same thing for years, that this church, Church of Laodicea, was talking about the churches of today. In fact, you can go all the way back to the commentaries back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and they'll say the same thing about the Church of Laodicea, that it's a church of today. Well, I don't feel that this is the church of today. I feel the church of today has went way farther than what the Church of Laodicea has went. You know, there are many commentators who say that this time period of the church is right now, and I don't believe that. There are many, 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 many churches who are not even lukewarm. There are many churches who still don't have their doors open. you know, they have done what the government has instructed them to do, and they bowed the knee to Satan. You know, they've closed their doors and are not even preaching the gospel message right now. They've closed the doors and are not even preaching to the people. You know, they feel it is better to be set back and let the government tell them what to do than to abide by the word of God. My Bible says, go ye into all the world and what? Preach. Preach the gospel. What we need to realize is this. There's an awful lot of churches today that have their church doors closed. Their statistics say there are 4 churches a day are closing their doors in California right now, locking them up. Now, I want you to understand this. I have to say praise the Lord for these men. John MacArthur, Jack Treiber, Bruce Goddard, Paul Chappell, and many hundreds of other preachers in the United States that have opened their doors up and said, no, we're not going to do what the government says, because it's better to do what God says than what man says. And we're going to do what God says rather than man. You know, I'll tell you what, these preachers did not bend the knee to Satan. They said, no, we're not going to keep our doors shut. No, we're going to keep preaching the gospel message. You know, I want you to understand this. We are not in the last day right now. Do you know that? We are in the last second of the last minute of the last hour of the last day. That's how close we are to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that as long as we still have breath and we can still stand upright, we need to be winning as many people as we possibly can to Him. Take a look at verse 17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. They thought that they were rich. They thought they had a lot of money. They thought they had a lot of monetary things. But even though they had much wealth, fame, prestige, what did Jesus say? You're poor. You're broke. You know, they did not have the full benefits that they could have if they had been on fire for the Lord. A person cannot be satisfied with wealth and fame, because someday it's all going to be gone. It's what we do for the Lord that's going to last. You know, we can have all that this world has to offer, but if we do not have a good personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are spiritually poor. There's an awful, awful, awful lot of people in that state today. They are spiritually poor. You know, Jesus tells them, they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You know, most of all, the people that were living in the city had wealth untold. They would have been multimillionaires by today's standards. Laodicea was one of the richest cities in the world at the time. Everybody had a lot of money. When the earthquake destroyed it, the people built the city. The government did not have put 1 cent towards it. Jesus is talking about their spiritual lives here, though. You know, they have no zeal, no spiritual walk with the Lord. This is why we are poor in this country right now. We're in a poor spiritual state in this country. You know, they were relying on their money, for their spiritual happiness. You know, they had no need. Their money took care of everything that they needed. They were all wealthy. Jesus wants to give them some advice in verse 13. I want you to underline verse 18. Look at the first word there. It says what? I counsel thee. Underline that. I counsel thee. What does it mean to counsel someone? Give them advice. Give them advice. Jesus says, I'm going to give you some advice and you better take it. I think there's some churches that need that right now. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye stave, that thou mayest see. Wow. I'll tell you what. He's giving them counsel there. Look what he says. Even though they had much wealth, fame, prestige, Jesus is giving them some counsel. Jesus wants to give them this advice. Buy of me gold tried in fire. What does that mean, to be tried in fire? To purify it. Get your lives purified. Get the sin out. You know, gold, to be pure, has to be tried or purified seven times. Then the draught has to be taken off the top each time to make it more and more pure. Jesus has the pure gold which only he can give. You know, purity of our heart gets back on, and what he's telling him is that purify your hearts and get back on the right road. Get your spiritual eyes back on track and do something for me. Do something for me. He says, clothe yourselves in white raiment. You know, this is talking about salvation. You know, our robe of righteousness. Jesus is telling them they need to get saved. I believe what was happening in the church of Laodicea was this. There was a lot of rich people who were in the church of Laodicea. There was a lot of people that came in their glorious clothes and beautiful jewelry and everything else. And they sat in the pews, and none of them were saved. You know, their money was their savior. Their money, their wealth, was what they figured would get them to heaven. They weren't saved. He says, get yourselves clothed. Get righteous clothes on. You got to be saved in order to get to heaven, in order for the church to be what I want it to be. Anoint your eyes with eye staves. You know, this was an ointment to help a person see better. What Jesus is telling them, they need to anoint their eyes so they can see clearly what he did for them on the cross. You know, our churches need to do that today so that people can see how close we are to the rapture. You know, I believe totally that God is going to be coming back soon, very soon. You know, I look at the weather patterns and things like that and how everything is starting to shift and things like that. And it's not global warming either, folks. It's God saying, you know what, I'm getting this earth ready to meet the end. Then he goes on to say, let's go into verse 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and what?
Chasten.
Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Make sure you underline that and you put right alongside it in the flyleaf of your Bible. We must be saved. We must be saved. I'll tell you what, that's one of the best soul winning verses there is. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus chastises them and corrects those he loves. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how dumb we as humans are. You know what I mean? You know, I think we're stupid. I really do. And I think many times so does God. You know, God sees everything, knows everything. He knows everywhere we go. He knows everything we listen to. He knows everything that we see. Everything that we do contrary to his will. And we feel that we are justified in sinning against God. We feel that because we are self-sufficient people, we can sin all we want. We don't need God. We don't need to be in church. We don't need to be in his house and worship together. You know, God will chasten those who he loves and will not let go on unpunishment. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 is the chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have verses 5 through 11 underlined, you need to underline them. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Starting in verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastisement of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth," or "every son whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of him of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wow. I'll tell you what. When Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, those verses there tell it all. If God corrects us, he loves us. If we get a whooping from God, just say, "Praise God, he loves me." You know, many times I look at people who claim to be Christians, who live like the world, do the things of the world, They drink the same beer. They go to the same clubs. They do listen to the same music. They do the things of the world, and God never corrects them. He never chastises them. And yet they sit in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer." And they sing the same songs we do. But they're not chastised by God when they're doing things wrong. Why? It's in here. Did you notice it was in that, what I read? It says, if you endure chastising, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. They're not saved. There's no way on the earth that a person can do things contrary to God's word and not be chastised. None. It says right there. If you're doing things contrary to God's word, you're a bastard and not a son if you're not chastised. I just praise God I get chastised once in a while. I believe many times God chastises me just to make sure I realize that I'm still saved. Amen? You know, Jesus says we need to repent of the things that we do wrong, and we will not be corrected quite as severely. After all, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, listen. Look at verse 20. Notice the first word there. Behold. Stop! I want you to stop right where you are. Stop! Behold. Underline. You need to underline the whole verse, by the way. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Listen. What did Jesus tell them back in verse 18? He says, listen to me. You're going to get chastised. You're going to get chastised by me. If you're doing things contrary, and there's many in the church that are not saved, they need to get that righteous robe out and get saved. Then he comes down to verse 20 and he says what? Behold! I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and we'll sup with him and him with me. Man, I'll tell you what, this is one of the greatest soul-winning verses there ever was. It is. Put right along on the side there, soul-winning. Just picture Jesus standing at your heart door wanting to come in. Jesus is telling the church, he's knocking. All they have to do is open up and let him come in. Repent of what you're doing wrong. Get your life right. Get saved. Get that righteous robe on. Then you'll be on the right track. You know, people would only realize that we need to let Jesus in and let him have control of our lives, I believe that we would not be in the spiritual shape we are today. And I'm not talking about the country only. I'm talking about the church as a whole. I look at the churches across the United States today, and I look at good fundamental independent Baptist churches who had good preachers in there for years and years and years and years, and preached the Word of God and preached the Word of God and preached the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, a new generation comes up and they get rid of the King James. They get in the NIV, the HIV, and everything else. And then all of a sudden, guess what? They have a watered-down gospel. They've got all kinds of instruments up here, playing drums, playing guitars, playing everything else, having a worship team. And guess what? The people aren't singing. Somebody said to me one day, they said, well, the government doesn't want you to sing. I don't care. Sing. If you look at David, I can just see David. Somebody tells him, well, you can't sing. Kill him. You know what I mean? David and Solomon had thousands of people who were singers that he paid. They were on the payroll. And these were no slouches. They had to go through hours and hours and hours and hours of musical testing before they were allowed to sing before the king. I don't know if any of you watched Brother Treber's, what he had. Brother Treber had a clip that he did after on Monday. And one of the things he said was they didn't want us to sing in church. He says, why are we in church? To lift up our holy hands and sing praises unto the God of creation. You know, I don't care what the government says. We're going to sing. We're going to sing. You know, I love to sing. I ain't very good, but I love to sing. Someday I'll be better. Wait till I get to heaven. Look at verse 21, 22, and we'll be done. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Wow. If we will overcome, we're going to have a place with him. If we'll overcome, we'll have a place with him. We need to always look to him for our strength and guidance. We need to let him have control of our lives and give him full dominion over the things which we feel we need control of. Our time, our money, our tithes, our testimony. Jesus had some very harsh words for the church of Laodicea. How would you have liked to have been the church of Laodicea? And here's John penning this out. John knew the church of Laodicea. He had been there many times. It was just a little ways from Colossae. He had been there many times. He knew the church. He knew the people. And Jesus is saying, hey, these people aren't saved. They don't know me as their personal Savior. They need to get their lives right with me. How would you like to be in a church like that? What would Jesus say about Florence Baptist Church if he walked in here? We preaching the right stuff? We preaching the Word of God? Are we doing the right things? Are we working to see people get saved? There's an awful lot of churches that fall short of the church of Laodicea. They fall short. And I mean, Jesus just criticized them, and he chastised them, and he yelled at them. And yet, I look at Sardis, and I look at Philadelphia, and all Jesus had was praise for him. Let us be like the churches of Sardis and Philadelphia, that when we get to heaven, Jesus looks at us and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful to the end." Look at the last verse and we'll be done. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If you notice, that's the exact same closing as he used with all of the other six churches. What he's saying there is that we're done. We're done. Get ready for chapter 4. Because you're going to see some things in chapter 4 that are going to tickle your toes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all you've done for us. I know I went a little bit over. And I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us as we go our various ways, bring us back safely again to our appointed place on Sunday. We love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. I pray now that you'll guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.